You know who I really admire, but at the same time, kind of despise? Now, see, y'all are laughing because I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brother Bob, you're a preacher. Preacher shouldn't despise anyone. But come on, folks, I'm human. I mean, let's be real. I'll be vulnerable with you if you'll let me. So, yes, when I am in the flesh, there are times when I feel like I really want to despise somebody. And anyway, whom I both admire and at the same time sometimes despise are those individuals who have that incredible gift, and it is a gift to me anyway, of being able to roll with the punches, to go with the flow, to adapt and advance. You know, there are those who seem to not struggle in the least with having to change or adapt plans or reevaluate options on the fly. They can have a detailed plan, and then when the plan goes completely off the rails, they just simply change with the circumstances and never lose their cool. By nature, I am not like that. I can get easily flustered. When I have a plan in mind, things need to happen the way they are planned, or I might have a complete come apart. Now, that might be a slight exaggeration, but not by much. See, I can adapt, but it stresses me out. I need time to process changes and then recalibrate my expectations. That, to some degree, it's just my personality. When I have a goal, I chart a course from A to B. And if anything impedes my progress on that course, I tend to view that as an obstacle, right? An interruption, something that must be either pressed through or moved out of my way entirely. I view it that way rather than seeing it as an opportunity to try something different. Now, I'll admit that's not the best mindset to have in ministry. So I work at changing it. You know, just a few weeks ago, we looked at Paul's experience with unforeseen opportunities. And we mentioned that Warren Wiersbe said that people who walk by faith don't see obstacles. They see opportunities. Well, I'll admit to you freely that by nature, I am one who sees obstacles. But I'm learning through serving the Lord, and I'm also learning from the example of Paul that there are no obstacles. Y'all agree with that? No, I didn't hear any yeses. But it's the truth. There are no obstacles. Whether we can take that to heart or not, there are no obstacles. There are only opportunities. And I'm trying to learn that, but we all need to learn that today. Because what great spiritual peace would be ours if we could grasp that and make it our own. To understand that nothing takes God by surprise. And that nothing stands in His way. And so, as He leads us, nothing stands in our way. You follow the logic? See, we're all on journeys. We all have goals in mind, places that we want to reach or points that we want to achieve. And sometimes on our way to reaching those goals, we may get delayed or waylaid or hindered by events or circumstances, many of which are completely beyond our ability to control. And yet, if we are walking by faith, we have to recognize that none of those circumstances have come as a surprise to God, who is leading us, right? If we trust that He is leading us, then we can also trust that He has brought us to such events or circumstances. And as such, they're not obstacles in our way or in God's way, but rather opportunities that He has provided. So rather than be discouraged or stressed by what we think to be obstacles, perhaps we need to learn to embrace the opportunity to slow down or change course. You see, our original plans may be put off for a bit, but as we walk by faith, we can still minister in the meantime. And that's what we see Paul doing in our passage today. In that message a few weeks ago, we mentioned several instances where Paul had a goal, but he kept getting hindered or sidelined from his task. But he never saw the obstacle. He only saw the opportunity. In Philippi, he was unjustly jailed, but he saw the opportunity to preach the gospel to a jailer whose whole family was saved that night. In Thessalonica, he was driven out of town, but what he saw was the opportunity to take the gospel to the people of Athens and to declare to them the unknown God. And in Caesarea, his appeal was delayed, but what he saw was the opportunity to preach the gospel to Festus, Agrippa, and all the leading men of the region. And so now here also, as we enter chapter 28, we're almost to the end of Acts, folks. But chapter 28, Paul's journey to Rome has finally begun. He will finally appear before Caesar. Well, that was until the ship ran into a storm and became shipwrecked. And so now he's delayed again, stranded on a small island called Malta. The Lord has told him several times that he will preach to Caesar. That is Paul's goal. And yet it's delayed again. But true to his nature, and true to what should be our spiritual nature if we are born again and walking by faith, Paul doesn't see this as an obstacle, but as an opportunity. Now I say that, you know, in the moment, we don't know what was in Paul's mind. He still had flesh. There may have been a point where he was like, really? Really? But how did he respond? He responded recognizing that God was leading him and it was an opportunity. Even when stranded on a strange island, Paul is immediately faithful to minister in the meantime. So let's take a closer look together. Again, we're reading the 28th chapter of the book of Acts, the first 16 verses. As we do so, will you stand as you're able in reverence for the reading of the Word of God. In Acts chapter 28, the Word of God says, "Now when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live.' But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and 3 inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Father, we know and are convinced that every word of Scripture is inspired and that it is inerrant and infallible, and we also know that every word of Scripture is profitable unto us. So, Lord, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to us through this word today to encourage us, to convict us, to challenge us, to grow us. Lord, whatever it is that is needful for us as we strive to grow to be more like Jesus Christ, Lord, we pray that you would provide and trust that you will, if we will just simply have an open heart and be surrendered to you. So, Lord, help us. Speak to us today. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, let's kind of quickly review the situation here and then see what we can learn from Paul's example to apply to ourselves, because I think we can all agree that as we proceed toward Christian maturity and sanctification, we can strive to imitate Paul. Paul's a pretty good example, right? Not that Paul is the perfect model. The perfect model is Jesus Christ. But God has given us Paul as an example of one who strived to be like Jesus. In one of his letters, Paul even said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So Paul is even holding himself out as an example, saying, "I'm doing the best I can. If you want to go that right way, follow me." And we need to have an example, because let's be honest here. How many of us, if we faced the various setbacks, injustices, and hardships that Paul did, would have long since just quit trying? I mean, really, we would have thrown our sucker in the dirt and said, "I'm going home." Right? In our humanity, it's really easy to get discouraged. We know our intentions are good, and when we don't see our best intentions bearing any good fruit, it's often easy to forget that God has been directing us even in those hard times. It's easy in the flesh to see obstacles rather than opportunities. But Paul's ability to walk in faith even in the most trying of times, just in the last chapter, resulted in the safe rescue of 275 other souls on that doomed ship. His perseverance is not in vain. And friends, neither is ours. Neither is ours. When we continue to walk in faith, our perseverance is not in vain. But don't think that the hits stop coming, because they don't. Yeah, I got tickled, and some of y'all probably already know this, but the first year I was here and we went to that camp in Tennessee, everything was perfect except I forgot my bag here and Eddie had to overnight it to me because it had my Bible that I might need at a Christian camp. It also had my glasses and my spare contacts. So I had a pair of contacts in that I wore, daily contacts that I wore for 4 days. So there was a hiccup. Okay, so last year I made sure to take my bag. I mean, it was in the car. And then my car broke down on the way, and I spent 4 or 5 hours on the side of the interstate. So this year was going to be different, right? Yep, going to be different. We had the car packed. We're going to leave a day early so that in case anything happened, we'd be okay. And all that. Saturday morning, we got ready to leave. I go out, I put the last few things in the car. My tire's flat. So I get the tire off, get the spare out. The spare looks fine until I put weight on it by getting it on the car. It was flat too. So instead of leaving at 6 in the morning, I have to throw both of these tires, unload part of the van, put these tires in the van, wait for Walmart to open. Anyway, we left 3 hours later than planned. And everything was fine and good until we get through, till we get in Memphis, and I hear an explosion. And something randomly hit my sunroof and punched a hole that big in the sunroof glass. Yeah, if you go look at my car, it's still covered in tape. There are always these things that come at us. And we can choose to see them as obstacles, or we can use them as opportunities, maybe not to do anything greater than just press on and say that what the Lord has called me to do is more important than this inconvenience. Anyway, that's random stuff. That has struck me as I've gone through this, because that was just the week we had. Anyway, so back to Paul and his guys. They've just landed on the island of Malta, and graciously God has prepared the native people there to be hospitable and kind. You know, had they run ashore on another island, cold, wet, and exhausted, they may have met an untimely end at the violent hands of natives, but not at Malta. The Bible tells us that God had moved their hearts to show unusual kindness. This was unusual kindness. They kindled a fire to comfort and warm the weary seafarers and made them welcome, which probably means that they fed them, because that was typical hospitality, was to feed a guest. You know, things are finally looking up, right? But remember, the hits just keep coming. Things are looking up until Paul goes to add some wood to the fire and gets bitten by a viper. Well, Paul don't catch a break, does he? Well, the natives saw this and figured Paul was a dead man walking. They knew he was a prisoner under Roman guard, so they figure with that, well, he must be a murderer or something, some violent criminal with whom karma has finally caught up. They're waiting for him to die, but he doesn't. He shakes the snake off into the fire and goes on about his business. And so the natives change their mind and decide instead of being a murderer who justice won't allow to live, oh, well, he must be a god. Well, how's that for the fickle nature of people? That we'll change our minds that quickly and that extremely. But it also teaches us that how we respond to what we think of as obstacles testifies to the world around us. Well, anyway, they also meet one of the top dogs on the island living nearby, a man named Publius. And Publius also showed them unusual kindness. He received and entertained this whole group for 3 days. Now, can you imagine that? It's one thing to have company drop by for a few days and to offer hospitality. It's another thing entirely to have 276 guests show up at your door for a few days. Publius was a very generous person, I'm guessing. But his father was sick. And so the Bible says he had fever and dysentery. And so in response to the kindness of Publius, the Lord leads Paul to go and lay hands on his father, and the Lord heals him. But once this was known, everyone on the island who was sick came to Paul. And the amazing thing is that they were all healed. They came to Paul, they were healed. Isn't God wonderfully gracious? I mean, this is a pagan island. Probably no one there had ever even heard of Jehovah, the God of the Jews, much less Jesus Christ. These were not Christian folks. Yet because their hearts were tender enough to extend kindness and hospitality to Paul, God healed their diseases. And doubtless Paul also preached Jesus Christ to these folks. So while it's not recorded as such in Scripture, it's not beyond imagining that many of these were also spiritually healed, saved by grace through faith. See, Paul didn't heal them. They thought Paul was a god, but Paul never would have allowed them to continue to think that. We can be certain that Paul told them he was no god, but was rather a humble servant of the one true and living God whom they could know. And as a sign of his mercy, God healed them. Even though Paul was on a divine mission to preach to Caesar, he ministered to the souls on Malta in the meantime. Then we get to verses 11 through 16. They once again kind of read like a travelogue. There's interesting route information there, but that's not the focus for today. But did you notice the beginning of verse 11? after 3 months. For 3 months, they were stranded on Malta. Can you imagine that type of delay today? I mean, come on. When flights get delayed for an hour or two, we tend to lose our senses and good graces. But here, Paul's mission was held up for 3 months. I get mad when the microwave popcorn takes more than a minute and a half. How in the world did Paul keep his patience? How did he maintain his cool? And again, it's because while walking by faith, he did not see obstacles, only opportunities. He knew he had received confirmation from the Lord himself that he would make it to Rome. His destination and his goal were not in question. Anything that lay between him and that goal was not an obstacle, but rather an opportunity on the way. And rather than despair or become frustrated over the delays, he chose simply to minister in the meantime. Friends, let's not forget to minister in the meantime. We all have goals and dreams that we work toward. But if we belong to Jesus, having been redeemed by his blood and made part of his body, then we are all ministers of Christ. It's not simply what we do, it's who we are. Like the song said, I'm loved by you, it's who I am. I'm a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, not because of anything I do, but because who I am, because he's made me that way. By his Spirit, I've been made a minister of the Lord. There is no sacred secular divide. Everything we do in life is in service of the ministry of Christ. Paul said, whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whether our goals are related to our careers, our families, our spiritual growth, or even our recreational hobbies and pursuits, all of these are parts of our ministry to the Lord. The Lord is glorified in how we live our lives every moment of every day, not just during the worship hour. Do you believe that? So as long as our dreams and our goals do not contradict the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives, they're okay. It's okay to have career advancement goals, retirement goals, plans for a dream home, vacation plans, and even a bucket list. Y'all know what I mean by that? A list of things you'd like to do or accomplish before you kick the bucket. There's no need to be hyper-spiritual and think ourselves worldly for having desires like those, because they're okay. It's okay to work toward them. Stewardship is a sacred duty, but it also carries the privilege of being able to enjoy that which is entrusted to us. That's how God designed it. Even in the garden, he told Adam to tend the garden, cultivate it. But he also said you can eat of every tree. You can enjoy the fruits of your labors. You understand what I'm getting at? And yet so many people are so hyper-spiritual that, well, if I really want to please the Lord, I need to not think about other things. No, it's okay. And let me suggest something else, because this goes further. If your dreams and goals are from the Lord, then they will come to pass. In the Lord's time and in the Lord's way, he will accomplish the goals that he has placed in your heart. Do you believe that? But if the dreams and the goals that we make are not from the Lord and are based only in the flesh, then we need to give them up and surrender them to the Lord, because we are not our own. We're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But If our first and foremost desire is to know and please the Lord, then remember this promise from Psalm 37, verses 4 and 5, where the psalmist says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." I want us to understand today that I believe that if we are seeking first to follow the Lord, then it may be that the dreams and the goals in our hearts are placed there by the Lord because it's what He desires for us. And if He desires it, then if we trust Him, He will make it happen. Do you believe that today? Do you trust Him? If so, then by all means, chase your dreams. But don't forget that sometimes, for His own purposes, the Lord may delay us or redirect us for a time. And these are not obstacles, they're opportunities. Don't be so focused on your goals and dreams that you miss the opportunities that the Lord provides in the meantime. In your life of ministry, don't forget to minister on the way. Now, yes, there is a place for determining priorities, and there is prudence and wisdom in doing so. But be discerning and never stop listening for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit that may be leading you to explore some side stops on the way. Folks, there's a fine line between prioritizing and idolizing. Are we prioritizing our goals or are we idolizing them? I'll be honest with you again, a lot of this message preaches right to me where I live. Because you guys may not see outwardly the struggles that I have with such, but the Lord knows my heart. And I know my struggles. I tend to get so focused on my goals, whatever they may be. I tend to get so focused on my priority that anything that stands between me and it is an obstacle. It's an enemy of sorts. And that mindset causes me to fail sometimes to minister in the meantime, to miss opportunities. Today being Father's Day, men, let me encourage you. If you're here today doing your best to live for the Lord and to teach younger generations by example what that looks like, then good for you. Good for you. You're doing great. But I know that as a father, I have dreams and goals for my family that may not be overly lofty. You know, I'm not shooting for the moon on things, but in my heart, I despair over the fact that I've not reached them or accomplished them yet. It breaks me. Can anyone relate? I'm sometimes tempted to think myself a failure as a husband and as a father because I have not given my family all the things that I desire for them to have and to know. And there are some times when I become so focused on correcting that I live for the goal and not in the moment. So if I'm not the only one who ever feels that way, I want you to hear this because it's convicted me. Because again, our dreams and our visions for our families, for our careers, for whatever it may be, they can be good things. And if they are from the Lord, He will bring them to pass in His own time and in His own way. And if they're not from the Lord, we need to scrap them anyway, right? Can we agree there? Well, Paul had a vision. He had an ultimate goal of preaching to Caesar in Rome. But you know what? History doesn't remember him for how he finally accomplished it. That big, lofty goal that he spent the last part of his, well, what we have recorded, working toward. We don't know how he did it. The Holy Spirit didn't even bother including that in Scripture. We have zero record of that conversation or the trial. Now, we can imagine Paul speaking boldly for the Lord to Caesar, but we don't know. Ultimately, Paul isn't remembered for how he finally achieved his goal. Instead, he's remembered throughout history for how he ministered in the meantime. You get what I'm saying? We have half a chapter dedicated to how he ministered on Malta. Nothing about him before Caesar. And it strikes me because I have to remember that when I'm dead and gone, my wife and my children won't remember me for the greatest sermon I ever preached or the greatest song I ever wrote. The legacy that I leave them won't be marked by the forever home that we purchase or by gifts that I give them or by any exotic vacations we take. Now, while they may be facts that they can recall, the goals that I achieve for them will not determine how they remember me. They'll remember how I ministered in the meantime. My children will remember me for the times I let them pig pile on me in the floor, or by the way I play pretend with them, or sing silly songs with them in the car. Just yesterday, before I left Nashville, of all of them, Ellie, the 9-year-old, decides she wants to sit on my foot and make me carry her around. And I let her do it. Now, I couldn't lift her very far, but, you know, I was able to scoot. And she thought that was great. She'll remember that. Just like Matthew and William will say, "Let me, let me, let me." And so they both each got on one foot, and I walked around saying, "I don't like these shoes." And they thought it was hilarious. That's how they will remember. They won't remember the goals that I reached. They'll remember how I ministered in the meantime. They'll remember that I talked with them, that I taught them, that I prayed with them. They won't remember that I worked long, hard hours to give them things. Jessica will remember not the things I gave her, but the time I spent with her and the way that I tried to help guide and support her in her spiritual walk. In the end, like Paul, I will ultimately be remembered not for the goals and dreams I achieve, but for the way that I minister in the meantime as I move toward them. Because if my goals and dreams are from the Lord, it's not for me to bring them to pass. The Lord will do that. Those events and circumstances in life that distract or delay us on our ways are not obstacles to prevent us from our goals. They are opportunities to serve others around us in the name of the Lord for our own growth, so that when the Lord makes our dreams come to pass, we will be better prepared and they will be so much more meaningful. So if you're ever tempted to say things like, "I don't have time," or "I just can't give to that right now," because you're focused on an end goal, now, I'm not saying that you're necessarily wrong, but be sure that you listen for the Holy Spirit. Don't avoid every opportunity as though it were an obstacle. Don't miss the chances to minister in the meantime, because ultimately we are all ministering in the meantime, right? We all have an ultimate goal. If we belong to Jesus, then he has gone to prepare a place for us so that where he is, we may be also. One day we're going home to be with Jesus for all eternity. That's our goal. This was Paul's goal too. In Philippians he wrote, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Being with the Lord was Paul's goal too. But folks, we're not there yet. And for many of us, we rather hope that we still have quite a ways to go before we get there, right? None of us, we all want to go to heaven. No one wants to be on the first bus. But in that sense, this whole earth is our Malta. So welcome to the island, folks. Tossed about on a stormy sea as the Holy Spirit convicted us of sin, we who belong to the Lord, surrendered everything to Jesus, and he saved us. He delivered us out of that watery grave. But we're still not home yet. We have to spend some time on this island. Will we minister in the meantime? There'll be attacks against us because the hits just keep coming, right? We don't even have to be doing anything heroic. We can just be busy doing our mundane everyday things like gathering wood for a fire when the enemy of our souls may strike like a deadly viper. In Ephesians, Paul warns us of the fiery darts of the devil. Those attacks come, and the world will judge us by how we respond. Will we let those attacks discourage us or even destroy us? Or will we shake it off and continue to minister in the meantime? How we respond will directly impact how the world views us and the gospel we proclaim. There will always be opportunities to serve, to tell about Jesus and to demonstrate His glory. We may not be used by God to lay hands on people and heal their sicknesses, but there's no telling how many broken hearts we may be used to help mend, or how many times the Lord may use our faithful readiness and willingness to act as a balm for weary and injured souls. And in all of that, we point people to Jesus. And we need to point people to Jesus, because while Paul is great, Jesus is our perfect example, right? Jesus, God in flesh, had a goal. He was to be seated at the right hand of the Father in all of His glory. He was to be given a name above every name, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That was His goal. It was a godly goal, predetermined by the eternal counsel of God. The Lord would bring it to pass. But before He ascended to heaven and was exalted, Jesus ministered in the meantime. And we are all the beneficiaries of it. On His way to His goal, Jesus, in mercy and grace, took the time to walk among us, to teach us, to show us the Father, and to love us. He healed the sick and He delivered the captives, not just physically, but even more important, spiritually. He fulfilled the law so that He could receive the promise of the covenant, that everlasting kingdom, and then bring with Him those who would enter in a new covenant with Him by grace through faith. He suffered in our place, ultimately bearing our sin and enduring the wrath of God on sin for us. He hung on a tree and became the curse of sin for us. Also, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Make no mistake about it, Jesus was going to reach His goal regardless. He is infinitely glorious in and of Himself. But because He ministered to us in the meantime, we love Him and cherish Him all the more. We love Him because He first loved us. And He set the example. So how can we not make every effort to follow? We're not home yet. We're not perfect yet. But if we'll walk by faith and determine to see opportunities instead of obstacles, if we will faithfully minister in the meantime, then the Lord will also continue to minister to us in the meantime, growing us more and more to make us more ready for our goal. Now maybe you're here today and you recognize that you've been discouraged and maybe have somewhat given up on the journey. And what you've perceived as obstacles have just been too great. But maybe you want to repent of that today and pray for the Lord to renew your strength and your mindset so that you can faithfully continue to minister. Or maybe you recognize that you've been overly focused on goals and dreams to the point that you've been missing opportunities the Lord has provided. Perhaps you see that in ways you've crossed the line from prioritizing into idolizing. And maybe you want to repent of that and ask the Lord to give you a tender heart to sense His leading even into side stops on the journey to help you grow in Him. Or maybe you're here today and you've never truly been saved. You don't belong to the Lord. You don't have that perfect peace of knowing. Because folks, we all realize that we can know that we've been saved by the grace of God, right? We don't have to guess. We don't have to lean on some dogma or some doctrine. We can know because the Lord Himself speaks peace to our souls. So maybe you're here today and you've never had that peace spoken to your soul. And this hasn't been a typical message that would end in an altar call, but maybe you still feel your heart stirred. Maybe even though none of us here who belong to the Lord is perfect, you hear an idealism to imitate Paul even as he imitates Jesus. And in your heart, you want that too. You want to imitate Jesus, to follow Him, because you know that Jesus is what you need. Friends, our Savior, our Messiah, we're told in the prophets that He had no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire Him. So if you truly desire Jesus today, that ain't natural. That may be the Holy Spirit drawing you to the Savior. Would you surrender to that today and follow Him? If you are convinced and convicted of your sinfulness before God, that your sin separates you from God and that you need a Savior, simply repent and believe the gospel. Turn toward God, acknowledging that He is God and none other, and that He is right to judge and condemn sin. Surrender yourself to His mercy, trusting that the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross is sufficient to pay the price for your sin. And I'll tell you, when you fully repent and fully trust in Christ, which only God who knows the heart can determine, then He will save you. The Holy Spirit will come into you and make you new, and you will know that you belong to Jesus. Not because you prayed a prayer, not because a preacher told you so, not because anyone told you so, but because Jesus said, "My sheep know My voice. My sheep know My voice." You can know that you belong to Jesus. Would you seek Him today? We're going to sing a song in a moment. And as we do, I invite you to know that this altar area is open if you feel led to come. The invitation's not mine, it's the Lord's. So if He leads, follow. Let's stand together for a word of prayer and then we'll sing. But in all of that, let's continue to worship. You know, in heaven, the people of God will minister in worship for eternity. And we're not there yet. But until we get there, let's minister in the meantime as we worship. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this word today, and Lord, I admit that much of it has been very personal. We know that You've promised that Your word never returns to You void, but will accomplish that whereunto You send it. And Lord, I don't know if this message was for anyone else other than me. But Lord, I trust that by Your Spirit You speak to each of us, that Your word is never void, that it's always profitable. Lord, I pray that You would continue to work in my heart and to change my heart, that I would not see obstacles, but rather recognize the opportunities that You place before me. Lord, I pray for each one here today that we may also develop that mindset to trust You completely and to recognize that You make all things work together for good to them that love You and are called according to Your purpose. Everything is an opportunity, Lord. Help us to be faithful to minister in the meantime. But Lord, I also pray that if there's anyone here today that does not yet know that they have peace with God through Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit You may work in them today to bring them to a place of repentance, to give them saving faith. Lord, help them to surrender and to know that they know that they know that they belong to Jesus. Lord, may today be a day that you make someone new. And Lord, may today be a day that you revive your own people to be willing to minister in the meantime in all that we do and to trust you more fully along the way. Lord, have your way among us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.